Thank you. Please keep that passage open, page 691, Isaiah 7, and let's pray for God's help. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Father God, as we come to your word, help us to remember and see and trust again in you as a faithful God. So may our own faith be encouraged. Amen. In a moment of crisis or a big problem, where do you turn? What do you rely on? What we trust in a crisis reveals what we've really been trusting all along. I was trying to think of some examples, and you may have other examples from your lives. Think of the middle-aged man who suddenly needs to get into lots of diets, gets to the gym, buys new gadgets and toys. He's worried about his image, and he's relying on that. The older person facing health problems starts to get depressed and bitter. A parent facing some crisis about their child starts to withdraw from friendships as this problem consumes them. The worker faces competition for her job and promotion and can't ever switch off from the pressures at work. Well, that relationship problem, which makes us worry and makes us worry every time we check our messages. There are pressures that threaten to overcome us when we face a crisis point. You may be going through something now. You'll certainly know of it from before in your life. I've been thinking about this week. It might be helpful to think of them as three things: just this, just me, and just now. Just this, just me, and just now. It can feel like life is just this. All we can see is the problem in front of us. This can lead to a sometimes paralyzing fear. We need a wider perspective that God gives us. Or it can feel like it's just me. We can feel that no one else is in this. No one else understands. This loneliness can be the pride of self-reliance. We need to know that God is involved and he has a plan for us. Or it can feel like this problem is forever, that's just now. We can't see beyond it. We can't even remember what has gone before. We need to remember what God has done for us and the proof we have received. Is it just this, just me, just now, trusting in myself and the world? Or is it God's perspective, God's plan, God's proof? The decision we all face at that moment of crisis. How do we stay trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Because as we're reminded in this reading, down in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. Well, let's try and get into the situation here, because there's lots of strange names and strange places going on. There's a huge superpower, Assyria. There's no need to tell you this, but he's under Tiglath-Pileser. Why wouldn't you use that name if you could? That's the superpower threatening, and it's threatening the small nations around. Now, if you remember here at the time of Isaiah, the settled land of Israel, which has been under King David, has split into two. The northern kingdom, which is now called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and it has Jerusalem and the kings of the line of David. And it's being threatened by Aram, which is Syria, and the northern kingdom of Israel. So Syria under the king Rezin, Israel under King Pekah, they want Judah under King Ahaz to unite with them against Assyria. And if not, to take Judah by force. Ahaz is facing a crisis of a threat of Syria and Israel ganging up on him. So we read, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Syria has allied itself with Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. We're going to see that Ahaz thinks there is just this, just me, and just now. And he misses a crucial opportunity to trust God. So let's have a look at his story. First of all, Ahaz thinks there is just this. All he can see is the threat shaking, like the trees of the forest shaken. But can you see, as we read through, God's perspective is that these threatening kings are just stubs of firewood. So see down there in verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. They're at the end of their use. They're dying embers. They're of no further use. So do not be afraid. Ahaz has already had a hint that all may not be lost. There at the end of verse 1, that you had the two kings marching up, but they could not overpower Jerusalem. Then in verse 8 and 9, God reminds Ahaz, the head of this country is just some town, and the head of this town is just this bloke. They're nobody compared to the Lord Sovereign God. God's perspective is that these so-called threats are nothing compared to him. And that's right, isn't it? If you were here last week, we enjoyed Isaiah chapter 6, and particularly the vision at the beginning. Saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, train of his robe filled the temple. Above him, seraphs, angels with six wings, covering themselves in humility before this awesome Lord God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. But Ahaz doesn't see that anymore. He just sees the problem, just this. And he is fearful. Ahaz also thinks that there is just me and that God is not involved. But God has a plan for his people. Ahaz is to stand firm in faith or he'll bring disaster on himself and his people. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. In verse 2, the phrase house of David reminds us of the promises and plans God has had for his promised kings, the kings of his people. It gives great assurance, or it should do. Isaiah is told to take his son along with him when he meets Ahaz, the son called Shear-Jashub, a remnant, a small portion will return. That's the meaning of those words. So there in verse 3, the Lord says to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. We know this name is not a coincidence. In chapter 8, Isaiah can say, I and my children are signs from God. It's a bit like this. You may know I've got three children. If I call my son, Jesus will save. Then every time I introduce him, I say, hey, have you met Jesus will save? Or if you ask me, how's Johnny settling at school? I say, oh, Jesus will save. He's ever so tired these days. Well, how's he getting on with this or that? Oh, he's been a bit poorly. Jesus will save. He's a bit under the weather. But every time you'd remember that promise, wouldn't you? Jesus will save. Every time talked about Shear-Jashub, a remnant will return. It reminds Ahaz that God is not surprised by events. He completely knows the future. He has a plan. And God tells Ahaz, you may be worried about the two kings. So we read in verse 5, 6, Aram, Syria, Israel, Remaliah's son, they've plotted your ruin. Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, make the son of Tobiel king over it. But, spoiler alert, it will not happen. Instead, this will happen. God is in charge. So we read on. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only resin. Within 65 years, Israel will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Israel is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. God is in charge. God has a plan. And indeed, in 732 BC, Damascus fell. 722 BC, Israel fell. People were deported, and by 670 BC, within 65 years, it's being resettled by people. They're no longer nations, no longer any sort of threat. Ahaz can have faith in the Lord God, who has a plan for his people. And not having faith, ignoring God's plan, will bring instability for him and his country. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all in anything. But Ahaz does not stand firm in faith. He's up there inspecting the defences around the water supplies. He's not asked for guidance or help from God. And we know from 2 Kings 16 that actually what he's done is he's tried to buy power from Assyria with money from the temple. He's gone to Damascus and made a copy of the altar that he's seen there to give offerings on it instead of the Lord's temple. He's trusting the gods of this world in human power and in pagan gods, instead of trusting God's plan and standing firm. Ahaz is proud, thinks there's just me, and makes his own plans. Just this, just me. And Ahaz thinks that there is just now. He cannot see beyond this situation, and he's forgotten what God has done in the past. God has given proof before in his dealings with his people. We know this from the early parts of the Old Testament. And he offers Ahaz more. Do you remember that? God offers Ahaz a sign. He says, let me prove what I say to you for your encouragement, so you will not fear but stand firm. Verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. It's an extraordinary offer. The polite response would be to say, yes, please, thank you very much. I'll have one of those. Instead, verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz sounds humble, but we already know what he's up to. When Ahaz refuses the sign, it's because he's already made up his mind. He will reject God's word. He's found another way to go. It's an example of the unperceiving we saw last week in chapter 6. The heart of Ahaz is calloused, his ears are dull, his eyes are closed to the Lord. He's forgotten what the Lord has done, and he refuses to accept what God might be saying now. Ahaz turns from God, puts his firm faith in Assyria, the superpower, and in pagan gods. His fear and pride, well, they're actually symptoms of his real problem, rejecting God. And it spells trouble. Verse 11, Isaiah can say to him, ask the Lord your God for a sign. By verse 13, Isaiah is saying, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Ahaz has rejected God. What a disaster. Ahaz, the king of the people, is leading them astray from God's perspective and God's plans and rejecting God's proof. Will it always be like this for Israel? No. In verse 13, again, where it points to the promises to the line of David, it's plural to the line of David going on. And we know these are fulfilled in Jesus, the eternal king. Jesus was a king of the line of David who saw the big problem of sin and death, but knew God's perspective. When he was confronted with hard testing times and enemies, Jesus turned to God and trusted God's plan. And Jesus became God's proof. In his death and resurrection, he knew and showed us that even death is under God's control. And in standing firm in faith, Jesus saved the people of God, not just from Israel, but from all the world. We're thankful to not have a failed king like Ahaz, but to put our trust in our perfect King Jesus, who stood firm so that we can trust in him. But it's worth seeing what the result was from Ahaz. God's perspective is the same. God's plan is still in control. So what happens to the one who turns away? Well, first of all, God is not dependent on people. Despite Ahaz's failings, God's promises prevail through history. And Ahaz gets a sign anyway. In this case, it's a baby boy, Emmanuel. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. There can be a little confusion about exactly what is going on here. First of all, a woman who is currently unmarried, a maiden, same language as a virgin, has a son. And by the time this baby has reached a certain age, certain international events will have occurred. But God shows us that the key understanding comes at that first Christmas, when an angel announces to Joseph a baby, Emmanuel, born to the Virgin Mary, Jesus as God with us. So what's going on? Well, Isaiah speaks for God, and Ahaz and his house are under judgment. He's turned from God. The sign of God with us speaks directly into that, doesn't it? Against unbelief. It is a message for Ahaz, who is trusting in other things. God with us. God will directly intervene in human history. He will bring about his purposes. For Ahaz, before a baby boy gets to a certain age, the two kings he fears will be no more. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. But the sign is bigger than that. It's also to encourage the ongoing house of David, the people of God. And the complete fulfillment is in Jesus, perfectly God with us. God is still in control with a plan for his people, for God to be with us in Jesus. So we say on the one hand that faith in God has had no part in the religion or politics of Ahaz. But Ahaz will receive proof of God's, because Assyria is coming under God's control. The Lord will bring on you and your people, on the house of your father, a time unlike any since the northern kingdom broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So while Syria fell to Assyria, if you can follow all those different nations' names, and then Israel followed suit, that dealt with those two kings. But Assyria is a much worse problem. Ahaz has been, if you like, a mouse asking for help from a cat against another two little mouses. You can imagine that it's only the cat that's going to win in the end. And in 701 BC, Assyria comes south and smashes Judah. The nation only just escapes destruction. But what about us? What does all this interesting Israelite history mean? Well, we can learn things about what about when a crisis in your life feels all-consuming. Do you feel like maybe that there is justice? Have you had or do you have a problem and it feels like that is it and it affects everything else in your world? We need to listen to God's words and know God's perspective. He is bigger, so don't be afraid. Remember Peter walking on the water? He started to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. He lost his perspective of trusting Jesus, the Lord of creation. He was swallowed up by his problem. We know Jesus is that same God with us, described awesomely at the beginning of chapter 6. God has never failed to keep any promises. We can trust in Jesus. So friends, when facing trouble, do not be so fearful as to reject God by looking elsewhere and doubting that God is powerful enough. God tells us that whatever else passes away, Jesus' words will never pass away. And Jesus says in Luke 12, do not be afraid. It's that bit when he's saying, you know, birds do not fall from the air. God cares from all the details. How much more you? Do not be afraid. It's the most repeated commandment in the Bible, apparently. Do not be afraid. Trust in him. So can we trust that God is bigger than the problem we face? And what about when we feel alone in the crisis, that God cannot be interested or involved in this, that there is just me? We need to trust in God's salvation plan revealed in Jesus and his plan for you. Do not be so proud or sort of false humble as to reject God by thinking, oh, he doesn't want to be involved in my life. He isn't interested in this. He is involved. He has a plan for you. You are not on your own. You've been adopted into the family of God in Jesus. So know his fatherly care. Turn to God and stand firm. What about when it seems like there has never been anything other than this problem? Can we accept the proof offered to us? Emmanuel, God breaking in, Jesus come to earth as God with us to reveal himself to us and to save us. Remember the cross and resurrection, the proof of eternal life offered freely through him. It's what we do when we come to communion later on in this service. Remembering that proof that God offers, that he is interested in us in every part of life, and he promises eternal life. Hardening our hearts to God's evidence is dangerous because God honors it. Ahaz and the people of Judah are more like us than maybe we'd like to admit. They mixed worship of the true God with worship of the gods around. Then it was Baal. Now maybe it's the isms, materialism turning to comfort to help us, or hedonism turning to pleasure to satisfy us, or consumerism turning to the accumulation of things to protect us. These things in this world can look like they work for a bit. But isn't it a bit like being small children on a long journey? If you've taken small children on a long journey, you know that you know the beginning and the end and the duration of the journey. You know the landmarks and signposts to look out for. But they, it's just now. Are we nearly there yet? When can we eat? Can I have a wee? There's no perspective beyond the now. It's just now. But we need to know, we need to remember what God has done for us and look forward to a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God has given proof of that, the resurrection of Jesus. If you reject this proof, the inevitable result for you makes the threat of Assyria look like nothing. If you refuse to respond to God as he is, if you refuse to accept the evidence for God, be fearful of God's punishment. Because in that same chapter of Luke 12, Jesus says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Be afraid of the one with power to throw you into hell." Why reject God for a world that will not work in the end? So when facing that problem, that moment of crisis, will you, will I, trust and turn to the Lord God over our world and the gods of the world? Can we get beyond the all-consuming feeling that there's just this? Can we listen to God's words and gain God's perspective? He is bigger. Do not fear. Can we turn away from our own devices and plans, feeling that there's just me? Can we trust to God's plans and so stand firm? Can we accept and remember the proof of God's love and care for you, offered us in Jesus Christ? In verse 4, these words, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart," are those words to you. Or in verse 9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all." Let me pray that God will help us when the pressure comes to hold and cling to him. Let us pray. Father God, so often things can come in our lives or in the lives of our friends which seem all-consuming, which affect so much, which seem beyond our ability to cope or deal with. Pray, Father, in each of these times, you would, by your Spirit, point us to your perspective, that you are bigger. Remind us of your plans, that you are involved, you love us, and you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And help us to remember the proof, Jesus dying and rising in our lives, and so much that you've already done in our lives, so that we can look beyond, have your perspective on life, and trust to you for eternity. Amen.